Put those up. We'll grab our Bibles and go to the book of Exodus and look at the 31st chapter this morning. What a great chapter it is, Exodus chapter 31, if you'll turn there with me today. Exodus 31, and we're going to take a look at some of this chapter this morning. And we have been in a series here at the church on some of the names of the Lord, specifically the compounds of His name. And today we'll be looking at another one, and that is the Lord our sanctification. If you're taking notes, the Lord our sanctification. So I'm going to read a verse, and we'll pray together, then we'll look at the text. Exodus 31. Notice what the Bible says here, and we're going to pick up actually at verse number 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Let's pray. Father, today, as we look at what you did in Exodus and with the life of Moses and the children of Israel, today may you help us understand the passage and apply it. Lord, I ask that we would see what Christ has done in our lives as He has set us apart for your glory as well. And most importantly, help us to understand and apply. In Christ's name, amen. The book of Proverbs has this great statement in it. It says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And we all understand that because when we set a goal or we have a project or we have something going on and we finish it, it is sweet to the soul. For instance, when you're in college or even high school and you have to write a paper and you've waited too long to write this paper and it happens to be the night before and you find yourself up all night frantically trying to put together the amount of footnotes or endnotes to get the paper delivered at 8 o'clock in the morning, it is rather sweet to the soul. The grade name may not be, but it is sweet to the soul to have it finished. There's other things that are sweet to the soul when we've been working on cleaning out our garage and getting ready for winter with the hats and the boots and all that, and it is rather sweet to see the progress of that, and that is sweet. When I was growing up, we had a fun job, or not job, task. In Tennessee, things are quite different than they are here, and this was when we lived in the middle part of the state. And my parents had a valley. The farmhouse was in a valley. The creek ran very close to it. And they were kind of buying, I think it was 65 acres on both sides. Kind of mountainous, really mountainous area. And so when it rains here, obviously things are generally flat. And the water rises generally pretty evenly. Like you can tell what's happening in the ditches, then the fields. And it's a little bit more manageable. But as you've been watching the news and the hurricane, which has now went through a storm over the southeast, and just the amount of rain in a mountain is going to take all these dry beds that sits on the side of the mountain and fill them full of water and fill the creeks and the rivers, and it's going to be massive flooding in the valleys. Well, we had this great idea as kids. And by the way, my mom and dad don't know everything that we did, and it's probably a good thing. I'm not saying that because we were trying to sneak around them. We just enjoyed life. Freedom, all right? I say that to be a little sarcastic, but it was true. I do enjoy freedom. We had some good times. So when the creek would flood, we said, let's go whitewater rafting. Why not, right? Yeah. And that's what we would do. You know, I don't know how none of us actually got killed or in the hospital, but it was a lot of fun, all right, just to say that. This nice, calm creek became a raging rapid, and we had the desire, and it was sweet to the soul. So we did a lot of fun things, and that idea of the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul makes sense. We have a goal. We accomplish the goal. Man, it satisfies us. When you're in Exodus 31, you're a little bit wondering, why in the midst of this chapter are there several verses on the Sabbath? Doesn't it seem a little odd that it's just placed in this unique order? Well, it's not. Notice with me these verses. Look at Exodus 31, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Verse 7. The tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon and all the furniture and his furniture and the table and his furniture and the pure candlestick with all his furniture and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture and of the laver and of his foot and of the clothes of the service. And he continues on. And if you look at verse number 11, the last part of verse number 11, all that I have commanded thee shall they do. Do you know what's happening? God is giving the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And then he begins to lay out these important, detailed instructions about the tabernacle. And he mentions by names guys who are going to be involved in it. These were gifted men. And they're probably sitting in the background as Moses is talking, saying, this is what God says, men. You're going to be the man, and you're going to be the man, and you're going to build the tabernacle this way, and there's going to be a curtain here, and the furniture here, and the utensils here, and they're sitting, and they're getting pumped up. We're going to make basically a place to worship the one true God, and we've got the privilege of building this tabernacle, and they're ready to go, and this desire is going to happen, and then God says, breaks! Don't forget to worship me and rest one day a week. It makes sense. The desire accomplishes sweet to the soul. They want to get this done. And God says, no. Speak unto them in verse 13, saying, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. Let's talk today about the Lord, our sanctification. The Lord, our sanctification. We've been looking at the names of the Lord, and for those who weren't here, we'll do a very quick review over some of them. We looked at the book of Genesis and Abraham, and as Abraham is getting ready to sacrifice Isaac at the altar, he is told not to. The ram is caught in a thicket. He will sacrifice the ram, and Abraham calls the Lord our provider. And he's provided the Lord Jesus to die for your sins, to rise from the dead, so you can have a relationship with God. He has provided Christ. He's provided a lot of other things for us, too. We all have clothes on in this room. I think everybody rode here in a vehicle. They didn't walk. He's provided many things. Number two, we looked the other week at David in Psalm 23, verse 1, where he begins the psalm and he lists all the benefits of the Lord and how the Lord works in our lives, providing all the spiritual nourishment and restoring our soul and leading us to the valley of the shadow of death, and goodness and mercy follow us. And David says, it's the Lord our shepherd. So we get another name for the Lord. Not only is he our provider, he's our shepherd, and he gives us these spiritual benefits of nourishment and strength and provision and goodness and mercy. We looked at the life a little bit of Gideon, and as Gideon is getting ready before he fights the bad guys with the pitchers and the fire and the horns, before he gets to all that, the angel of the Lord appears unto him, and he notices it was the angel of God that appeared, and he did not die, and he comes to this point that the Lord is our peace because I saw this and I did not die. We also saw where in the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness and the water of Marah is bitter, and Moses throws the branch in and the waters get healed and become sweet. Moses gives us another name, the Lord our healer. We also looked at another passage where we talked about the armies of God in heaven. The Bible uses the word host, and we talked about how the Lord of hosts will do this, and it's the Lord of hosts. So whether it's the Lord of hosts, he's sovereign over the armies of heaven. The Lord our shepherd, he is the one who guides and nourishes us spiritually. Whether it's the Lord our provider, he's provided Christ and other things for life. Whether it's the Lord our peace, and we also looked at the Lord our righteousness, and today we'll look at the Lord our sanctification. This is a really unique passage, and believe it or not, I actually really enjoy this because it makes sense, so hopefully I can get that across, and it helps me understand what the Lord is doing. So let's go together in a few points and then give us a final thought about our New Testament. The Lord, our sanctification, point number one, the Lord set his people apart from the nations. The Lord set his people apart from the nations. Now, I'm taking the words apart from the word sanctify in verse 13. The word sanctify means to set apart or to consecrate. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So the word Sabbath here, as many of you know, you've heard that word many times. You've probably read it in your Bible multiple times. It is the seventh day of the week, which we call Saturday. And it specifically is the idea of an important day dedicated primarily to two aspects of our life. So the Jewish people were to get in a cycle, okay? So when we think about the Sabbath, we get to think about a cycle of life. They were to work 6 days. That's in Genesis and in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And on the seventh day, they were to do two things. God shows us in the creation account that he did what? He did rest. Now, we know, if you've been listening to all this church, that God is self-existent. Meaning, he needs or requires nothing to sustain life. That is just an amazing thought, by the way. Like, I've been eating more protein, and it helps me a lot because I'm an active guy. And man, that's a good idea. You know, it gives you more energy and so forth. But God doesn't need to do any of that. Just think about that. He needs nothing to sustain life. But in the creation principle of creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh was to give a principle to his people to rest one day a week. But when you look at the Exodus 20 account, in Exodus chapter 20, listen to these words about the day of rest. It says these words. Listen carefully. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. I'm sorry. In that thou shalt do any work, and it talks about thy maid servants. I'm going to skip down. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that then there is, and rested. And the seventh day, wherefore the Lord, he added some, he blessed it, and he hallowed it, or made it holy. So now we see this day, it's not only a day of rest, it's a day set apart that's holy. So when we think about the word Sabbath, we should always be thinking about rest and worship. Rest and worship, rest and worship. God's desire for his people is to work 6 days, rest and worship. Work 6 days, rest and worship. Work 6 days, rest and worship. Now, as you think about this, the Lord is setting apart his people. Think about this in a practical way. The word sanctify here, as I mean, means to set apart, and it's the idea here of something that is consecrated, something that is dedicated to service and loyalty to God. So he's taking this day and he is sanctifying it. He's setting it apart as a dedicated service to God and to worship him. Now, go back with me to Exodus chapter 31. Look at verse number 13. Speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath, rest and worship ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. Did you ever see that? Now, we have a lot of signs in the Bible about different things. Matter of fact, when you, one of the wonderful things about living up here in northern Minnesota, you don't see this everywhere in America, is we have wonderful rainbows. You probably didn't know that. I mean, Mr. Kevin travels a lot, so he knows this probably. But that's not the case all over in America. Like, even in Tennessee, when we saw one, it was a big deal. Because there's hills and mountains everywhere. Here you can see them a long ways away. And if you're in an area that doesn't rain very much, you don't see them. But whenever time we see a rainbow, we see how beautiful the colors are, and we're reminded of the promise to Noah that God would never flood the world again. What did God give in the covenant? A sign of the rainbow. What did God give in the covenant to Abraham? The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. What is the sign of this Mosaic covenant? The Sabbath. I want you to, this is practical stuff. God is leading this massive group of people, about 2 million, out of Egypt. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses is their leader. Joshua's his right-hand man. The nations around them are worshiping idols. They're worshiping false gods. They're sacrificing kids. They're doing all kind of immoral activity. They're polytheists, some of them, which means many gods. And God says, no, 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 no. You're not going to be like them. You're going to worship one God, not many. And you're going to worship on a special day. And you're going to keep it holy for that day. He was sanctifying his people, setting them apart, different from everybody else. They weren't going to be like the idolatrous heathen worshipers around them. And notice with me the language in verse 13. The Sabbath you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you. Now, isn't that unique? So the Jewish boy and girl and mom and dad keeping the Sabbath was a sign between God and them in their covenant, the Mosaic covenant. I find this just amazing. Let me give you just a few thoughts. I want to read a little bit, and I think it'll help us. One gentleman said, in the midst of his instructions on the work to be performed, that would be the tabernacle, God reminded Moses that obedience is also a religious duty. The Sabbath was the sign of the covenant that made Israel a theocracy, which God is their king. It was a test of the nation's commitment to God. Failure to keep that would obviously result in death, as you saw. And he says these words, because the nation was in a covenant relationship with him, the people were to do as he had done. Let me read it again. Because the nation, meaning God's people Israel, was in a covenant relationship with him, the Mosaic covenant, the people were to do as he had done. So this is amazing. So every time the Jewish boy or girl says, hey, mommy and daddy, this is the Sabbath, or are we going to synagogue? Or they didn't have the synagogue, they had the tabernacle. We're going to the tabernacle, we're going to worship. It was a reminder of the covenant between them and God every week. Man, I love this, because the pictures of the New Testament are just amazing, but I'm holding off to that to the end here, okay? Let me just read a few other quick thoughts and go to point number two. One commentator said, the Sabbath observant was meant to give the nation a transgenerational sense of national identity centered on the covenantal relationship that the Lord himself had accomplished for them. Wow! So our identity is that we rest and worship on the Sabbath, the one true God. Wow, good stuff. Now, real quickly before I get into this, because I know there's a lot of questions, I can already hear them in your head as I'm going through this. But look at the Bible says in verse 17. It repeats the sign a second time in the text, 13, 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, goes back to creation, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So not only is the Sabbath the idea of rest and worship, but now God says there's the idea of refreshment in the rest. The word here to rest or rested is the idea here. Basically, it means to do the religious practice of ceasing from all activity of work on the seventh day of the week. In other words, putting the brakes on. God's people are to go and worship. And when it says they were refreshed, it's the idea they were refreshed from a weary state. They were refreshed. 7 days a week. 6 days you're going to work. The seventh day you're going to get rest, refreshment, and worship to get charged up again. Man, I love this. And I want to talk about this from a few different angles just real quickly. God is setting his people apart to worship him. I want you to think about that. The Lord sanctifies you. He sets you apart. He's giving them the boundaries. Now, we do the same thing in the new covenant, don't we? We're not under the Mosaic covenant, so I'm not preaching any type of guilt here. By the way, I will tell you from personal experience, I'm a very busy guy. I have learned the hard way. Unless I have to do things, sometimes I don't have control over my schedule. I've told you this before. I take a nap Sunday afternoon. If you ask me a deep theological question about 2 o'clock, I cannot guarantee an answer. I'm just being honest with you guys because I take a nap. I'm in some kind of comatose state where I'm not mentally there for a few hours. It's my body's just in that cycle, so here in a few hours, I'll be out. But I found this principle to be really helpful because I sleep good and then I kind of get recharged for the week. But in this, he set us apart. He set God's people apart. Number two, the Lord not only set his people apart nationally, they weren't going to be like the idol worshipers, they were going to be the ones who worship the one true God. But number two, the Lord set apart his people from sin. Notice that in the observance of the Sabbath day, look at verse 13, that they were going to keep it as a sign between me and you through your generations, that you know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. And verse 14 says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. So this is going to be something you, if you do this, it keeps you on the right track. And we do this today in the New Testament church, don't we? Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly of yourself. In other words, worship. We do the same principles in the New Covenant. We set one day aside to worship, and I hope you rest as well. Now, one quick thought, and I want to go to the next point because I want to keep moving. One gentleman said, the Sabbath marked Israel out as God's people. Observing the Sabbath showed the Israelites they were set apart to God. They were God's people who worshiped on the Sabbath day and that only. Number three, not only is the Lord set apart his people nationally, he set apart his people from sin, but number three, the Lord set his people apart to serve him. Look at verse 14. It says that you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. In other words, there has to be some practice to this. You have to mentally do it. I remember when I was actually in seminary and I was talking to a guy one time. This is my roommate. And he had a great observation on this. He thought, you know what? I think there's a part of this that's a mental aspect. I think he's right. Because all of us in this room can be resting and thinking. And it's like we're still working, trying to rest. No. Hopefully you're not making your shopping list or something right now while I'm preaching. But, you know, take some time to worship and rest. Whatever you got to do, okay? Do that. Worship and rest. You shall keep the Sabbath. You're going to do that. Now, obviously, you read the punishment there, which is pretty intense. They always didn't keep the Sabbath, and God punished them for that. Can I just go over these verses really fast? I'm going to give you the reference because I haven't printed in my notes, and I'm going to go over them really fast. And I just want you to hear some of these Sabbath things. I'm doing this for a reason. It'll come together at the end and hopefully make sense. Obviously, Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments, in which I've read some of that. Exodus 34 is another account, and it says, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. So what was the temptation? Yeah, to get on the combine. They didn't have combines back then. But to harvest. And God is saying what? Rest now. I know what everybody's saying here. But I will answer your questions in just a second. So don't lose them. But basically, don't forget to worship and rest. Exodus 35:3. You shall kindle no fire throughout your inhabitations upon the Sabbath day. Nehemiah 10:31. If the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, they would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, or that we should leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. This is where we get businesses are closed on Sunday. Well, that's almost gone, by the way. So there's a few exceptions. So you see what God is doing here. You know, take time to worship. Do your shopping, do your other stuff 6 days. Let me give you just two or three more. Isaiah 56:2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hands from doing it. In other words, don't pollute the Sabbath. Isaiah 58:13-14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to rot upon the high places of the earth and feed them with the heritage of Jacob, my father, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, God is saying, when we get all these other things involved in not resting, not worshiping, we stop delighting in the Lord, and things crowd into the schedule. And he says, don't do it. Keep the Sabbath. Now, you're all listening here, and you're saying, Pastor Aaron, where are you going with this? Well, I'm really going one way, and it's actually in verse 13 where it says, the Lord is he who sanctifies you. In the new covenant, Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. Paul said in Colossians 2, we're not to be judged by days, seasons, times, so forth. So I'm not here to give any guilt trip. That's not my intention. I will say from a creation principle, you should rest one day a week. And from a New Testament worship principle, you should worship at least one day a week. But you know what? If you're living in North Korea right now, you may be meeting at midnight on Tuesday. If you're in Iran, you may be meeting 3 a.m. on Wednesday. So in the New Covenant, I understand that. I'm not tying us to a Saturday. I have no intention of giving you that guilt. But you should rest one day a week, and you should worship one day. Those are New Testament principles. You should follow those. But what does this mean to us? In the New Covenant, the Bible says here that the Lord is the one that sanctifies you. So he's the one setting out God's people apart with this sign. What about Christ? Let me just say these three things. You can turn to three passages, actually four, and we'll look at them together. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, concerning the Lord that does sanctify us. Paul, proclaiming Christ, says, here's the deal. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. So who sets us apart from the nations? Christ does. Do you know that the word church means a called out group? So when we think about the Old Testament, God calling out Abraham and the people of Israel to be his special people amongst the nations and observing the Sabbath as a sign to the nations, guess what the church says every single day that we meet? We're the called out body of Christ, called out from sin. We're called out to worship him. God is sanctifying the church. He's calling us out just like he did the nation of Israel. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is our sanctification. Number two, we ask the question, well, who has set us apart from sin then? Who's the one who set us apart from sin? Glad you asked the question. Romans 6:18 says it this way. Romans 6:18, it says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Christ is not only the one that's called us out to the church and set us apart. He has now called us out from sin to serve God. Which brings me to the third point. Who has set us apart to serve him or to serve God? Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin, you became the servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness. Romans 6:22. So think about this. The parallels that Moses was giving Israel and giving us today, it's like perfect. Called out people. Call it out, church. Set apart to worship and rest. Don't forsake the assembly. Come together. Serve him and not sin. Serve God and keep his commandments. Exactly the same parallels. One of the best passages, I think, to help us on this is actually in Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. And I'll just read you this, okay? And matter of fact, if you want to write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll just read part of this text and we'll keep moving. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. What? Did you get that? And belief in truth. whereunto he called you by our gospel. The exact same idea. God called out Abraham, our Chaldees. And in this passage, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, God called you out by the gospel unto himself. And you are now his chosen, sanctified bride in the Spirit who believe Christ. Just amazing. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and hope through grace, comforts your hearts and establishes you in every good word and work. Exactly the same process. God called the church out of sin. He sanctified them by his blood. Let me give you a few closing thoughts here, then we'll give you an illustration. Jesus said that God's word is truth. It sanctifies us, and it sets us apart as well. You see, Aaron, how do I reconcile all this, and how do I make this a grace point? Let me give you an illustration, I think, that helps us. Someone has illustrated love as the fulfilling of the law in this way. A woman was married to a man whom she did not love. He made her get her up, every morning at 5 o'clock, cooked his breakfast, and served him at 6 o'clock sharp. He made her wait on him. He was exacting in his demands on her time. Her life was made miserable trying to satisfy the request of her husband. Finally, he died. After a few years, she married again. The time she married a man whom she really loved. One day, while clearing out some of the old papers, she came across a strict set of rules her former husband had written out for her to obey. Carefully, she read them over, get up at 5, serve breakfast at 6, sharp, on and on she read. Then she stopped and thought and realized that she was fulfilling every single one of his demands. But she had not realized it because this time she was doing it for love's sake. So it's not difficult to serve the Lord Jesus when we really love him. So don't you think about what Moses is saying? It's the Lord who sets us apart, sanctifies us. And the New Testament church, Christ has set us apart. And just like Moses told them to keep the Sabbath, we're to keep God's commands too. It's exact same parallel. No difference. So here's what I want you to walk away from. When you think about all these passages now, like when I'm studying this, it helps my mind almost have a card catalog. And I can think about Abraham, Isaac, God's my provider. Gideon, the Lord's our peace. David, the Lord's my shepherd. And now every time you read the Sabbath, you can think about what? It's the Lord who sets me apart. Isn't that amazing? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who sets me apart. So here's what I'd like us to do. Focus on Christ, the one who sets you apart from sin to serve him. Take time to worship and rest, and you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, help us today to realize that it is Christ who sets us apart from sin to serve you. Help us, Lord, as we pray, as we think, as we work, to remember these powerful truths from Scripture about your name and what you do in your church. In Jesus' name.